All right. I want to say a special thank you to all of you who have been serving as greeters over the past few months. I believe that you're making a huge difference in the atmosphere and people's perspective towards our church family. Again and again, I've heard people tell me that we are a friendly family of Christ. And part of that is due to the great job that you're doing as greeters each and every Sunday morning. So if that is something that you have done, thank you, thank you, thank you. If it's something that you've not yet experienced, I want to encourage you by saying that it's a great opportunity to meet more of the church. So maybe you've come to church for years, or you've just started coming and being a part of our family, and you've realized, I don't know everybody, or I've seen a lot of new faces, and I don't think that I have met everybody who's a part of our congregation. Choosing to be a greeter will let you come into face-to-face contact with many of our members, and it's a great opportunity for you to get to know more people who belong to our church. I think we can switch now, Frank. I think this one is on. So everybody hear me okay over here? Yeah, excellent, great. The other thing that I want to encourage our church family with is maybe there are some of you who struggle to have Bible studies at your house. I know for me, the way I go about having Bible studies at my house is very sporadic. I get in mind, you know, hey, we need to sit down as a family and pray together or read together. And time again, I think we're going to do this for a long, long time together. And time again, my humanity comes out and I get busy and I just forget. And it's been 6 months since we've prayed together or since we have really gotten into God's Word together. And it's just challenging sometimes to figure out what it is that we need to talk about. And sometimes it's challenging to feel this part of I need to be the spiritual leader of the discussion, and you feel like you're not a part of the discussion because you're always pushing to have that Bible study. And then people are like, I don't want you to be my teacher. I just want you to study with me. And so there's a lot of tension that can occur as you're trying to prepare to have Bible study with your family. In the next couple of weeks, our church, we're about to introduce a tool that every member of our congregation can have. There'll be about 18,000 different Bible studies that you'll be able to access on any electronic device that you have that is connected to the internet. And it has got the potential to change the way that you do biblical discussion at your house. There's a member of our congregation who was so excited about this tool that member has seen fit to put his own money towards this so that everybody in our church can have it. So that's something I want you to start thinking about and get excited about. Another thing that is coming down the pipe that's going to be great for us is we asked the question on the display board outside by the Welcome Center, what if we told you that your next church directory is going to be as near to you as your purse or your pocket? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to roll out a new pictorial church directory that every member of our church can have access to, and it'll be on your phone. You can print out directories. You can have access to all this information that keeps changing all the time, and that's going to be updated all the time, and that's going to be yours. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to need you to make sure that the information that we have is correct. So we'll be having a list of every member and their addresses and their numbers and things like that. And we need you to come by the Welcome Center and make sure that those are correct. For instance, Caleb, I know yours is wrong because I still have your address in Starkville. And I know you're not living there, so please come by the Welcome Center so that we can all mail you gift cards and congratulatory remarks. Yeah, so everybody who fills that out will get a gift. No, you won't. You won't, but you'll be gifted by your brothers and sisters being able to get in touch with you, make sure your birthdays are correct and things like that. So that's coming down the pipe, and I'm really excited about that. I think that's going to be a great tool. I've been using it for about a year and a half, and that's how I've been getting in touch with you guys and making sure that you know I care. So we are in the third piece
of a series that we called I Am. And at the beginning, we looked at God's statement in Exodus chapter 3 where he said, I am who I am. And we said that from that statement, God was giving his people his personal name. We pronounce it as Yahweh. The Hebrew alphabet actually didn't have these vowels in there. We combined the word our Lord Adonai into the word, however that's really supposed to be pronounced. I'm not fluent in Hebrew, and we got the name Yahweh. And we said that because God says I am who I am, it means that God is telling us, hey, I don't change. Who I was then is who I am now, and it's who I will be in the future. Tomorrow, I will be your same God that I was yesterday and that I am today. And it tells us that our opinions, even though our understanding of God is constantly changing, God himself is not. And the way that we feel does not affect who God is. Who God is constantly true. And we said that because of that, we need to realize that knowing who God is has a profound effect on our understanding of who we are. All throughout life, we're constantly asking that question, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And a big piece of that answer, in fact, the most important piece, the cornerstone, the pillar of that answer is you are who God has created you to be. And in order to know who God has created me to be, I need to know who my Creator is. And we said that we can know who our Creator is by knowing who Jesus is, because Jesus himself said that before Abraham was, I am. Jesus makes a God statement there. And throughout Scripture, we'll see that Jesus says, hey, if you have seen the Father, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know God, all you have to do is look at me. And if you know me, you know the Father. And conversely, if you know the Father, you know me. And we made this statement last week that God above us became Emmanuel, God with us. And in the giving of his Holy Spirit, he became God within us. Above us, with us, within us. So we're walking around in a day and in a period that Jewish people way back when just wished they could have, in which we actually walk around with God himself within us, and that makes all the difference as to who we are. So we've been looking at some of the I am statements of Jesus from the book of John. So we go into John chapter 10. And Jesus makes this statement about shepherding. I am the good shepherd. So I'm going to read a portion of John chapter 10 for us to kind of set up the context. Some of the comments that I've gotten from those who are listening online was, I know you're putting Scripture up on the screen, and we wish you would read it so we can hear it when we're listening to it through headphones. So we're going to read this out loud. John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We'll come back to that in just a minute. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. I've got a video that I believe is going to come up, as long as the visual gremlins have not. Yeah, there we go. So I'm going to let that run just a little bit while I share something with you. This is going to be the same thing over and over and over again, so you'll get bored with it in just a second. For the last 815 years or so, there's an area of Turkey. Now, I need to look at the name of the river because I always forget it. There's an area of Turkey that has a river. It's called the Mendez River. And it's smack dab, kind of maybe a couple hundred miles from the Aegean Sea, where this place is. And as the story goes, about 815 years ago, there was a shepherd boy who fell in love with a princess. This shepherd boy and this princess were so deeply in love that they went to her father, the king, and he asked the king for his daughter's hand in marriage. And the king looked at him and said, "You are not good enough for my daughter. She's a princess and you're a sheep herder. But I tell you what, just to get my daughter off my back, if you can take your sheep and feed them salt for the next couple of weeks and then get them to cross this river without drinking from the river, I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage." So the shepherd boy, of course, went out distraught. "Oh, this is impossible." And he sat down with his sheep. And he went about his business trying to make this happen. And lo and behold, as the story goes, the sheep ate salt and didn't drink water as they crossed this river. And they made it across. And of course, the king didn't hold up his part of the bargain. He said, "You're still not getting my daughter. You're still not good enough for her." And as the story goes, the daughter became distraught and worried, and she passed away from her illness and her lovesickness. And the shepherd boy roamed away. And that's the story that sets up this activity that you're seeing, I think, over and over again on this video. So for the past 815 years, shepherds hike their sheep from up to 30 miles away, and they come to the Mendez River, and they have a sheep herding competition to see who is the best shepherd in all of Turkey. And people drive from up to 250 miles away. Crowds and hordes of people stand up and gather around this river to watch these sheep herders coax their sheep across the river. The prize is a big bar of gold. Whoever the best shepherd is, he gets the gold. If you know anything about sheep, and most of us don't, sheep don't really care for crossing rivers very much. So it is a big, big challenge. This became so popular that shepherds were bringing hundreds of sheep, and it would take up to 30 minutes to get their sheep to cross this river. And this competition was based on not only could you get your sheep to cross, but how quickly could you get them to cross? How much did they trust you? And they had judges watching, and they're making sure that people aren't forcibly dragging their sheep across the river and coaxing them in some strange way. But what I want to read to you just for a second is a segment from an article about this story. Judges would watch the proceedings carefully. They would measure the time between the moment when the shepherd entered the river and the moment the first sheep followed suit. The reward was a chunk of gold. And time again, I watched shepherds come down to the river, jump in the river, and call and sing and beg for their sheep to follow. And time again, these sheep would turn and walk away, much to the dejection of each shepherd. But it wasn't long before another shepherd descended the hill. There was something different about this one, about the confident gait in which he carried himself, about his rapport and connection with the flock. He entered the water without hesitation and lumbered several steps before glancing back. The head sheep, easily distinguished by the deep purple, striking reds, and vivid yellows painted all over his body, inched to the water's edge and looked up adoringly at the shepherd. Arif, a young shepherd who competes in the games, explained to me later that the head sheep is the one who's always first to listen to his master's voice. In Turkish, this animal is also called the hand sheep, because when the shepherd lays down to sleep under the open air with his flock, he ties a string from his hand to the sheep's neck. And if trouble comes, this sheep will rouse the shepherd and he will take care of the rest of the sheep. Whether he whistles or sings or plays a flute or beckons with his voice, the head sheep is the one who responds to his master's call. He will not follow a stranger, but he knows the shepherd's voice. Doesn't that sound eerily similar to Jesus' words? He will not follow a stranger, but he knows the shepherd's voice. The shepherd is most concerned with building a relationship of trust with his sheep, because where it goes, the others follow. So the head sheep jumped into the river, he goes on to say, and the shepherd watched intently until all the sheep came in, turned his head, did not look back, and walked to the other end of the river, and lo and behold, he wins the contest. What I didn't share with you is that many of the shepherds come in old jeeps or old tractors, and they have their sheep in cages, and they bring them up there. This man hiked the 30 miles with his sheep, following him all the way. This man lays down and sleeps with his sheep. His sheep know him on a deep personal level. Not like husbands know their wives or friends are deep and close to one another. They don't stay up late at night looking at the stars, carrying on conversations about what life means. But they have a relationship in which these sheep know that whatever trouble comes, they are in safe hands with this shepherd. And they look to other sheep to see where they should go. And I think there's a deep question for us to ask ourselves there as we think about that story. Are we filling the role as people who worship the Lord with regularity of head sheep or hand sheep? Is there a connection to the Good Shepherd in which we are tied to one another? Because I believe if we were filling that role, other people would follow. In just a little bit, we'll look at Jesus' statement of that he is the light of the world, and by him being the light of the world, then he tells us later, he tells us in the book of Matthew that we are the light of the world. He's the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep by name, verses 4 through 6 will tell us of John chapter 10. Some of us question whether or not God knows us on a personal basis or just a communal basis. Does God know me individually, or does he just know humanity? Did Jesus die on a cross for all humanity and that was just kind of a blanket death, or did he have me in mind specifically as he gave his life? Did he give his life for me? Or did he give his life for us? And it's not really an either-or statement, it's a both-and. But we cannot doubt that Jesus knows us by name. He has that kind of relationship with us as a shepherd. He's not a get in the truck and I'll put you in the cages and I'm going to haul you down kind of shepherd. He's a I'm going to walk with you and sleep with you and care for you. And when you're in trouble, I will be roused and I will protect you. Kind of good shepherd. He's a good shepherd that's the first to open the gate. In fact, he is the gate. He's that kind of shepherd. And knowing that he's that kind of shepherd can change our perspective of life as we struggle through the challenges that each and every one of us face that are all varied, but in a way they're all the same, right? Will I be alone? Will I be successful? Will I survive this? Am I loved? Yes, he's here for you in all of those moments because he is your good shepherd, and he can change a nightmare scenario into a roller coaster scenario. We pay good money to be scared on roller coasters because we know that even in all that fear, we are still safe. And when you know who God is, you can begin to know that you are safe regardless of the situation. Come illness, come hardship, come death, you are safe if you know the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me. Let's go and look at that just for a second together. This is from John chapter 14. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I go, I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you'd have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak from my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the count of the works themselves. I think it's such an interesting picture that Jesus paints because he really paints the picture of you in a way. He says, I'm a walking around vessel of the Father. I've got the Spirit of God within me, and by looking to me, you can see the Father God. And isn't that the promise that he gives us, that when I go away to prepare a place for you, doesn't he tell them, I'm about to give you a helper, and that helper's going to dwell within you, and it's my very Spirit? We are going to walk around as Jesus walks around with the very Spirit of God within us. And this is why it's really good news as we think about life and life's struggles. We think about this comparison between being in a roller coaster and being just in a great horror show of life. Jesus gives them a few statements. He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. He says, there's room enough for you. It's a big house, and I have room for you. Even you, Peter, because if you look at that first verse where he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and you back up to John chapter 13, that's coming off Jesus' telling of Peter's denial. Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows. But don't let your hearts be troubled because I have a place for you. If you've ever gone to a new school or you've gotten your new job or you've gone to a conference, you know what it's like to walk in as an unknown and not know where you're going to sit in your classroom or in your lunchroom, in your cafeteria, in the conference hall. And Jesus is saying, guys, don't sweat it. There is a seat for you. There's a seat for you. And the house is big enough. You've got your own room. So we can know that there is a place for us. And then he says, I've got to go prepare that place. He's not really saying, I've got to go back home to the plantation to build more onto the castle. He's saying that there are some preparations to be made so that you can be in me and that I can be in you. In other words, he's saying, guys, I'm fixing to go into death to be the sacrifice for you so that you can come into life. Not a mansion on a hilltop. That's not what he's talking about right there. He's talking about a cross on a hill and a death and a resurrection. And in that death and in that resurrection, he has prepared for us a place. And then he says, I will return and I will draw you to me. He's changing their view of what heaven is. We think of heaven as this fluffy cloud place where we're sitting around playing harps. He's saying, where I am, that's where heaven is. I'm going to draw you to me, and we will be with each other. And then he gives them the best news of all. I'm not going to be the observer in your life. I'm going to be the helper. I'm going to be the helper in your life. Who am I? I'm a vessel of the Holy Spirit, walking hand in hand with him, guided, instructed, convicted, and comforted by the very Spirit of God within me, as Romans chapter 8, verse 11 would say, the very Spirit that raised God or Jesus from the dead is within you. So he says, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In other words, I will illuminate life for you. And for some of us, sometimes that's really uncomfortable because Jesus reveals things in us that we would just rather not see. We'd like a dark room. You ever go into your bedroom and you know, hey, when I turn on the lights, it's fixing to be a hot mess. When I turn on the lights, I'm fixing to go, oh, yeah, I forgot. Or maybe you turn on the lights and you're like, oh, yeah, I forgot. Sometimes it's that way with Jesus. And he'll help you clean your room. And he will help you clean your room. Whoever follows me will not dwell in darkness. I will make life known for you. Try it out, and you'll see that it's true. As you walk with Jesus, you will find more and more to fix in your life. And as you fix more and more, you'll find more and more to fix in your life. And you won't be as anxious about those things that need to be fixed because you'll trust that God himself is doing the fixing. As you walk with the Lord and you're tied to the one who lays down beside you. And some of us need to just stop right there and we need to hear that. And we need to be united with Jesus Christ. In the waters of baptism, there's a river for us to cross, just as there was a river for all those other sheep to cross. And on the other side of it is light and salvation. And if you haven't had a relationship with Jesus Christ, as evidenced by your willingness to follow him into the waters of baptism, I want to encourage you to think about making that decision even today. Because you will have a good shepherd. And God within you. But for others of us, we need to realize that we are called to be the light of the world. God's letter to us calls us ambassadors. The voice pieces of God himself in the communities that we live in. Not a group of people who just sit together on Sundays, but a group of people who live out his life on Mondays and Tuesdays. And even on Saturdays when our football teams are losing. So you ask, who am I? and you say, I am God's. And because I am God's, I know I'm going to be okay. Regardless of my profession, the size of my family, or the absence of it, or the hardship I face, there is a place prepared for me, and that place will be with Jesus, my good shepherd. So if you need to come to Jesus, we invite you to do so. Give your life to him. If you need to come back to Jesus and be one of those head sheep or those hand sheep, we invite you to make that commitment as we stand together and we sing.